I want to read a passage from the 11th chapter of Mark. And I'll begin reading with verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My Father's house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree that dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. Now that's reading from verse 12, continuing through verse 22. The 11th chapter of Mark. And I want to notice in connection with this, a text in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verse 30, the first half of that verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, I would like for us to reflect a little in the beginning on the idea that God's people are a very special people in the earth and occupy a very special place. They are called the light of the world. They are called the salt of the earth. They're called a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And in this place, they're called a tree of life. Now, every one of us, every child of God, should be bearing fruit. And the kind of fruit that has life in it. And we might be able to impart an element of spiritual life to people around us. Be a blessing to people in a spiritual way. We many times are through the help that we give, a blessing to people in a material way. But along with that, we need something emanating out from us that will bless them in a spiritual way. And impart an element of spiritual life to them. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God help us, first of all, to be righteous. And then the scripture says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Just be filled up with righteousness and the fruits of righteousness. Dispensing that, giving that out. I don't know what you think, but I know what I think, and I don't mind it being this way. Some people do. But I don't mind it being this way, that we live pretty much off of the fruit of one another's lives. I know there's something about humankind that has a independent strain running through it, and we like to feel kind of independent and that we can get along all right and we don't need any help from other people and so on, but the true humble saint of God just plain doesn't feel that way. He just feels like, I need help. I need help from my brethren. I need help from God, and I just am not cut out to get through life by myself. Yeah. We are not. God didn't set it up that way. He set it up for us to provide the fruits of righteousness and to stand as a tree of life and to be able to impart one to another the elements of divine grace and edification. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. God help us be fruit-bearing Christians and never be satisfied to just be Christians, but to be fruit-bearing Christians. Amen. Bearing the fruits of the Spirit and in good quantity. Good, fresh fruits of the Spirit. We need to have something valuable, important, to give to the people of this world. Naturally, the people of this world look down on the saints. And the scripture says we are unto them as the offscourings of the earth. But we need to have something to impart to them that'll change their minds about that. Amen. And to make them realize that we're important people among them. And without the saints, the righteous people of God, they wouldn't get along very well and the world would be in a bad shape. People need to feel that. They need to realize that. We need to make them realize that. We need to make ourselves to be accounted for in this world. And to be producing something that will bring people to account of us. Now in this lesson that I read, there was a fig tree. Fig tree was one of the main fruit trees of that time. I don't know if they had peaches and apples and plums and nectarines and all the things that we have now or not. But I do know they had figs, and the Bible speaks a lot about figs and fig trees. And it was an important commodity with them in their day. It is now. It's one of the main commodities of that country. Fig trees. Olive trees are also spoken of extensively in the scriptures. But this was a fig tree in this case. And Jesus was passing by and he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree off over there, and it was quite a ways off. He said, far off. It had leaves on it. It had foliage and looked beautiful. It was attractive, caught his attention. And he was hungry, and he just turned aside and went over there. I don't know how far it was, but it wasn't right here by the road. He said it was afar off. He went over there if haply he might find some figs. He was hungry. And when he got over there, there wasn't any figs. Just leaves. But it said the time of figs was not yet. But Jesus cursed that fig tree. And it withered and dried up from the roots right overnight. Quickly. I wondered for a while why he cursed that fig tree, why he even expected to find any figs on it. Because the time of figs was not yet. But he went over there to see if he could get some figs, and there were no figs there, and so he just cursed the tree. I wondered, why did he? Wasn't time for figs. Why did he even expect figs? Later on, I learned the nature of the fig tree was to put out its fruit before it did its leaves. So the leaves being there indicated there should have been fruit there. The fruit should have come out first. And then the leaves. It would have been an unusual thing for it to have fruit, but it had the signs that it should have fruit. And he went over and didn't find any. He was disappointed, and he just cursed the tree. I call this a hypocrite fig tree. It had the signs of fruit, but no fruit there. I wonder if Jesus were to pass through our midst tonight and he would be hungry. If he could find some fruit. He's looking for fruit. And the people around us are looking for some fruit. And God help us to have something to give to them, to impart to them. It'll be a blessing and mean life to them. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, they noticed a man there that was lame. And he was there begging. Now, I don't know, I don't suppose this is the first time that Peter and John's ever passed through that gate. It was the hour of prayer, and they went up to pray, no doubt, daily. But this seems to be the first time they noticed this man. And as they approached, the man took note of them, too. And Peter said, look on us. I wonder, are we all able to say to the hungry world, the hungry souls around us, look on us. Look to us. We have something for you. others had look on us, and the man did look on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold we don't have. And I imagine that poor man's countenance fell, and he thought, now, silver and gold's all it's going to do me any good. Peter said, we don't have that, but such as we have, we give you. He did have something. Had something worth more than silver and gold. He had a divine grace in him and the power of God in him to heal that man and fix him up so he could earn his own silver and gold from then on. Wouldn't have to sit there at that place and beg. Changed his life right there. Turned things around for him. Brightened his future. Helped him out. Such as I have, I give you. God wants us to have something to give to the hungry souls around us. Impart something to them that'll change their lives. Let's reflect for a moment on Elijah. And Elijah's work was about done now at this time. And he passed by, and Elisha was out there plowing in the field. And he just went by and tagged him. That's all he did. Went right on, and Elisha took right after him. Said, just wait a little bit till I adjust things around here and get my oxen taken care of and everything, and I'll go with you. Elijah said, go on about your business. What have I done to you? But he had done something to him. He had gone by and tagged him and imparted something to him. And Elisha wound up breaking up his plow and building a fire with it and killing his oxen and making a sacrifice with them and going out of the farming business and just took off after Elijah. He had done something to him. He had imparted something to him. We need a regenerating influence and power emanating from us that'll do something to folks when we touch their lives. That will affect them some way or other. And will cause them to quit what they're doing and take out after us. Now, that's the way it turned out. And Elisha became the protege of Elijah. And actually he received something from Elijah, that through that he performed greater miracles than Elijah did. Yes. And more of them. Yes, had a double portion of his spirit. All for that ability to just impart something to people. Something valuable. Something that'll change their lives. Something that'll stop people from doing what they're doing and take out after us. And try to live righteously. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Folks, let's don't be hypocrite fig trees or fruit trees and have the signs and the forms but not the fact of godliness. Let's see to it that we possess the fact of godliness in our lives. The fact of godly power and grace and victory, and that we're filled with the fruits of righteousness and have something for people. Something that'll bless people's lives. And might even mean the margin between defeat and victory for people's lives. Such as I have, I give you. But they had something to give.
Yes, Lord.
We might say, such as I have, I give you, but people wouldn't want what we had. We wouldn't have anything to give. Nothing of any virtue, nothing of any value. But God help it to not be that way with us. And we'll all have something to give and to impart to people along the way. One sister said she was on a bus. This was down in Southern California. She hadn't been saved very long. She was on a bus and going to meeting. It was Sunday night, and she was going to meeting. And said right across the aisle from her was a lady riding there with just the marks of grief in every line of her countenance. Stricken with grief and with trouble. Oh, that young woman's heart ached and wept. She thought, I wish I could do something to help that person. But she didn't. She didn't know how. That is, she didn't right then, but as they rode on, she said the Lord spoke to her. Said, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And made her realize that he was speaking to her about that woman. And that was a grief-stricken, hungry, troubled heart. And she needed some comfort and some consolation and grace. And that she was to give it to her. So she said, I began to look to the Lord with all my heart. Said, I didn't know what to say to the woman, but I opened my mouth and the Lord filled it. And I began to speak to her And then I was able to speak to her more and more, and her countenance began to brighten and lift up, and she began to receive comfort and consolation and grace. Well, I thought when the sister testified that, I thought, I don't think I ever heard that scripture interpreted that way before in all of my life. But then as I thought, I reflected, said, well, this is God's word, and he has a right to do with his word whatever he wants to do with it. And use it in whatever way he wants to use it. And he used it that way to that lady that night and enabled her to be a help to that woman that is in all that trouble. We need something to give that will be life to people along the way. There's a parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And it extends from verse 14 through 30, so I won't read it all. I'll just kind of rehearse it a little bit. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man taking a journey, and he called his servants and delivered to them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. And straightway took his journey. Told him to occupy till he come. I'll be back. Brother Ed Wilson brought us a message on this when he was here at the camp meeting, occupy till I come. And he said that he gave to every man, he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 to every man according to his several ability. Now what does that mean? when he said to every man, folks, let me advise you tonight that God has not bypassed any of us in the giving out of his gifts and the operations of his Spirit. He gave to every man according to his several ability. Now, the man that received one talent wasn't responsible for five. Just the man that received the five talents, he was the only one that was responsible for five. He gave him according to his ability. The man that received the one wasn't even accountable for two. The man that received two was. The man that received the one was just as accountable for his one as the man that had the two and the man that had the five was accountable for theirs. Everything that God has given us to serve him in our little corner and in our little way, we're accountable for that. We're responsible. We'll give an account of everything that's been given to us. It's an easy cop-out to say, I don't have any gift. Not anything I can do. That's just a cheap settlement. That's an easy way out. But he said he gave to every man according to his several ability. Everybody has something. Us don't charge God foolishly and us don't say, God just passed me up. Now, God didn't. He didn't pass up any of his children. He imparted to every one of us something and said, occupy till I come. Take care of this till I get back. That puts every one of us in an important, responsible position and place. Well, the man that had the five talents went right to work with it. Proved that the Lord didn't make any mistake. He didn't give the five talents to a man that he should have given two talents to. This man knew how to handle five talents. He knew what to do with it. And he went right to work and gained other five talents. The man that had two talents went right to work investing his and gained other two. The Lord didn't make any mistake in either case. He didn't make any mistake in giving the man one talent either. He gave him what he was able to handle. And he should have just gone right to work like the others did. And his reward would have been just like the others. When the man came back, they came before him. Here was the man that he had given five talents. He says, I've got five more. That's a good report. He was proud to give that, don't you suppose? And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then the man with the two talents came up and he says, I've gained two more. And the Lord said the same thing to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He got the same pronunciation as the man that had the five talents. He had actually, percentage-wise, accomplished as much as the man with the five talents. 100%. The man with the five talents doubled his, that's 100%. The man with the two talents doubled his, that's 100%. If the man with the one talent would have doubled his and come up with two talents, that would have been 100%. And he'd have gotten the same pronunciation as these other two got. I don't know what he thought. He told what he thought. He thought that he just had one talent and that the Lord gathered where he hadn't strowed and reaped where he hadn't sowed and so on. And he said, I was afraid. How many of us are afraid? Afraid to launch out. How many of us feel that somebody can do it better than I can, I'll let them do it? Somebody else can sing better than I can sing, so I just let them sing. That's kind of the way I do it. I sit over here in the corner and I just listen to the folks sing. Somebody else can pray better than I can pray, so I just wait on them, let them pray. Well, now the Bible said for us to prefer one another and in honor to prefer one another. But I'm reminded of the case among some young brethren back in the early day. And they'd kind of had it drilled into them to prefer the older brethren, and that's all right to a point. They should, up to a point. But they just kind of run that in the ground and just about sat still till they couldn't get up. And an older brother come along one day and kind of took in the situation and sized it up, and he said, look here. Said, it's all right for you to prefer your brethren, but said, if you don't watch, you'll just prefer yourself clear out. And that's what some people do. They just get used to this and just prefer themselves clear out, and they get out of the habit of doing anything and they don't do anything. That's a mistake. This fella confirms the fact that that was a mistake. And he said, I just laid up your talent here and I've got it here. I never lost it. It's right here, and I just turn it back to you. But the Lord said to him, you're a wicked and a slothful servant. And told the servants that stood by, take the talent away from this man and give it to the man that has 10. That's a sad story, but it's a true story of many people in our day, and people that I know can call our first names, know them that well. It's a true story in many instances. But that man didn't fare very well. God is expecting you and me to let what he imparts to us flow through us to be a blessing to the souls around us. He said in the 104th Psalm in the 16th verse, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. And he said, let not the eunuch of the Lord say I'm a dry tree. God help us when we get to being a dry tree, and when we get to calling ourselves a dry tree, and kind of justifying ourselves because we don't have fruit, because we're a dry tree. We ought not to be a dry tree. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. And sap will produce foliage, and sap will produce fruit. And when we're full of sap of the grace of God, We will have foliage that the fowls of the air can lodge in our branches. And the people around us that are in trouble and that are burnt with the heat of the conflict can come into the shade of our foliage and find a refuge. And we can have fruit. It'll be a blessing to the souls around us. I'll say it again. I said it a while ago. Let us, none of us, charge God foolishly and say, God passed me up. Didn't give me anything. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 7th verse, this is a chapter on the gifts of the Spirit. And you might not fall in the category of any of these 9 specified gifts of the Spirit here in this chapter. But whether you do or not, God hasn't passed you by. God gave you something, and He gave it to you to give out. Not to just have and to hold, but to give out. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. But in regard to these gifts, fruits of the Spirit, He said, the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to the profit of all. God expects everybody within your reach to profit from what He gave you by the exercise of that. And it's given to the profit of all. Our text says to profit with all. It means to the profit of all. Everybody will be profited by what God gave me and what God gave you. He expects everybody to be benefited, everybody that we come in contact with to be benefited by what He gave us. He gave us that for that purpose. And then 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the 7th verse, He says, every man has his proper gift of God. Every one of us. We all have our proper gift of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verses 6 and 7. Says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. That's beautiful, isn't it? Paul got cast down too. We think of Paul as a great spiritual giant, and he was. And as a champion of the cross of Christ, and he was. But he got cast down too sometimes. But he said, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted me by the coming of Titus. Titus come by and visited me when I was cast down. And it comforted me. God help you and me to be particular about this. And to make a special project out of this for ourselves. That, to see to it that we carry within our bosom an element of comfort and consolation and grace. And any time we come in contact with anybody that's cast down, we can pour out some comfort on them. Has some comfort. And he said he comforted me by the coming of Titus. God wants you and me to be willing to put ourselves out, to go where people are that's in trouble and cast down and needs comfort. We can pray for them at home, yes, and that'll help. But it will help more if you get where they are and they hear you pray for them. God, who comforteth those that are cast down, comforted me by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. You see, folks, it's just a chain reaction. It just goes right on through, just like that. Titus came by where you folks were, and he picked up a spirit of comfort from you folks. You had comfort. And he carried that same thing right on down here to me. And I received comfort. It just goes and goes. Like perpetual motion. If it has a source, and the source is the throne of grace, keep in contact with that. Keep God's grace flowing in your soul. And that spirit of comfort and consolation and grace can flow into your heart. Then you touch somebody else and they receive that. They imbibe that same thing from you. They go on and touch somebody else and they receive that. And it's just like a relay race. They just pass the baton from one right on to another and keep carrying it, and it keeps going. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. He told me that you folks weren't forgetting me. I'm down here in bonds. I'm in prison. But he told me that you folks weren't forgetting me, and that you had a fervent mind toward me. And he said, I just rejoiced the more.
Yes, good
Lord. It just goes on and on. And then down here in verse 13 of this same chapter, 7th of 2 Corinthians, he said, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. I wonder how folks feel when they've been in our presence a while and they go on their way. If we're full of comfort, they'll feel comforted and lifted up too. I heard a sick woman say to another brother one time, she was asked if she got discouraged and cast down, and she said, well, how could anybody get discouraged and cast down with you around? I thought that was beautiful. That's great. I thought, God, help me. Help me to be of such a cheerful, comforting, consoling disposition and heart and mind that nobody around where I was could be discouraged or cast down. It'd all be lifted up when I went on my way. I'd like to be that way. You pray that I will. I'd like to possess that. Now he said, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus reached Paul just overflowing with joy and with comfort. Here's a man down here in bonds, and all of the natural elements would be to darken and dampen his spirit and to depress him. But here comes Titus along just overflowing with joy. There's a fountain flowing out of him, a wellspring of living water flowing out. And he said, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Couldn't have my spirit dampened and couldn't be depressed, and a spring of living water flowing out and bubbling up in joy and comfort and thanksgiving and victory like Titus had. And it just lifted him up, helped him. His spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. And folks, I tell you, that's an important item right there. To a minister, if he goes anywhere and recommends his congregation, his saints, where he come from, later on somebody comes to visit him and he kind of hangs his head. I wonder if they remember what I told him about this group of people here. Wonder how to compare with what he finds here. But if the people are just brimful of joy and victory and grace and enjoying the blessings of the Lord and all, why, I see that fella come in, I lift up my head, I'm glad you come to see my people. It'll be just like it. The psalmist said, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of our God. And Paul said, if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. And isn't that great? Wouldn't that lift up the heart of any preacher? Any saint, as far as that's concerned, in any congregation, but especially a preacher, wouldn't that lift up his heart and
yes, Lord,
cheer him and encourage him? Anybody come around that he's been advertising to about you, and he could just say, I'm glad I have confidence in you all of you. That's one of the greatest things there is for a minister to be able to feel that way toward his congregation. To have his congregation abounding in joy and filled with the fruits of the Spirit and of righteousness and imparting life and grace and comfort and consolation to everybody around them whose lives they touch you. And he can say, I rejoice because I have confidence in you all.
Yes.
Amen.